look at Jesus' last words, if we look at these 40 days that Jesus stayed on the earth, a lot of times we go through Easter and we do the big celebration of Easter, and that's an amazing thing that there's anything to celebrate in our church. We should celebrate the risen Savior Jesus. Amen, somebody. But it's important to understand that Jesus didn't just come out of the grave and then go right to heaven. The Bible says that he actually hung around for 40 days, making appearances, speaking, doing things. And we've been looking at those, some of those appearances, that 40-day kind of gap in between the resurrection and what is today traditionally celebrated on our calendar is called Pentecost Sunday. Everybody say Pentecost Sunday. All right, now everybody can start to get nervous and uneasy because we're talking about Pentecost this morning. But just relax. It's going to be real good. Acts chapter 1. This is the last thing that the Bible says Jesus spoke. The last appearance and the last message he spoke for his in this 40 days that we've been talking about. We're going to dig into here this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and through 9 is what we're going to read. You can follow on the NewVersion Bible app, or you can look at the scriptures somewhere here on the screens. You guys ready to get into it this morning?
Yeah.
Let's go. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So it says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Verse 8, this is the key part of this verse here today. He says, but you say, that's me. Say that's me again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Verse 8 again, I want to read that one more time. But you, say that's me, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is what we refer to as the promise of Pentecost. That is the promise of Pentecost Sunday, and that is the last thing that Jesus commanded us to receive and to be looking for as he ascended into heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this moment right now. We thank you for our graduates. We thank you for everyone taking another step in the life that you've placed us on this earth to step out and to live out actively with faith and hope in you. And Lord, we thank you for this promise that you've given us today. And Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that every single one of us will have an encounter with the Holy Spirit where you, God, any of us who have not experienced the baptism of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray we'll experience that today. You will stir up a hunger for that in our lives today. God, those of us who have experienced that and have received that, Lord, I pray for a fresh infilling even today as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Put your hand on your belly with me real quick and just read this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. If you're at home watching online, do this with us. Say it one more time. Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few years ago, we were planning something at the church, here at the church, and I think it was a VBS or something, and we were kind of planning some creative things and some ways to do the message and include everybody, and there was a part that I was supposed to come up and get kind of fired up about. And I remember we were planning that, and somebody said, hey, at this part, you know, it's real exciting. And they said to me, you can get real Pentecostal on this part. I was like, what do you mean? You want me to start speaking in tongues and running around the room and getting crazy? And they're like, no. Like, you can get like real loud and excited. You know what I mean? And I'm like, and I think sometimes, and this is what I want to get real across to us this morning as we talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost Sunday. I want you to understand something. That Pentecost, okay, Pentecost has nothing to do with the volume in which you pray, speak, sing, or worship. Amen, somebody? Okay? Listen, let me just say this. And I've said this before, but just in case anyone is confused, Pentecost has nothing to do with whether or not you put your hair up, ladies, in a big high beehive, or whether or not you wear long dresses that go down to your feet, or whether or not you don't wear or wear makeup. That is a religion called Pentecostalism. That is not the promise of Pentecost that Jesus gives us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And that is not, over the next few minutes, as you hear me say the word Pentecost, that's not at all what we're referring to. Amen, somebody? Pentecost is not a religion. Pentecost is not about volume, okay? Listen, I'm loud not because I'm Pentecostal and Spirit-filled. I'm just loud because I'm loud, amen? Okay, I would be a loud Baptist. I got a feeling I'd be a loud Catholic. I'd be a loud librarian. I'd be a loud teacher. I'd be a loud mechanic. You know why? Not because I'm filled with the Spirit. It's just because I'm a big, loud, clod-hopping individual. That's who God made me to be, and that's why I'm loud. Amen? And I can be loud. Listen, thank you. They got a way bigger applause. I don't know why that was a weird place, but I'll take it. And I can be loud and not be filled with the Spirit at all. And I can be quiet and whisper and it be saturated with power from heaven. So I want you to understand, when we talk about the being filled with the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and Pentecost Sunday and the promise of Pentecost, it has nothing to do with how charismatic you are. It has nothing to do with how wild you are and how excited you are. It has nothing to do with how loud or quiet you are. What we're talking about and what Jesus is talking about in these last words is being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen, somebody? And this is one of those things that we get uncomfortable about sometimes, and it's unfortunately one of those things that in a lot of religious circles and in a lot of churches, especially in modern American Christianity, where we get sometimes so obsessed with just trying to fill seats and making everyone feel comfortable and not wanting to offend everyone, that we miss out on one of the key elements in which Jesus has called us to do ministry and be the church that he's called us to be. And listen, I want to say it this way. I find it pretty fascinating that the last thing Jesus told us to do is often the first thing that we start cutting out of church services. The last thing Jesus instructed us to do before he ascended to heaven, to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has often been the first thing that we cut out and we don't make any room for and we stop talking about because it makes people feel weird and it makes people feel uncomfortable and it puts us in a weird position. Listen, but here's the thing. The last thing Jesus told us to do really ought to be the first thing that we seek and go after if we want to do kingdom business and kingdom work and be the people that God has called us to be. Amen, somebody? And I'm here to let you know right now, we are never cutting out this part of Scripture, this part of the Bible, and this experience that Jesus has promised to us in Red Life Church. You may not know it, you may not have thought it, you may not have realized it, and you might be getting real uncomfortable right now. But I want you to know something. Right now, on this Sunday morning, God, for whatever reason, has you sitting and has you being connected with a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church right now today. You're welcome. And what I mean by that, again, doesn't mean we're loud, doesn't mean, although I'm loud, doesn't mean you have to be. It doesn't mean we don't believe in makeup or you know, any of that. No. It means that we believe in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do. We believe that when Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," that he was talking to us. Amen, somebody? And I want to break down this. I want to talk about the what, why, and the where real quickly this morning. And then I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. Listen, the what, why, the where, what are we talking about? What is Jesus talking about? Here's the what. The what is this. Power from the Holy Spirit. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite, and it simply means miraculous ability from heaven. Power, ability, empowerment from another dimension, another realm outside of earth, and that realm is heaven. It's God's throne. Amen, somebody? Okay? So God, listen, I want to say this. God, Jesus, wants his sons and daughters, you and me, to be filled with his power to do his work and to do what he has called you and I to do on this earth. Amen? And that certainly means for church. That certainly means for Sunday morning. That certainly means for ministry. That certainly means to go on the mission field. That certainly means to tell people about Jesus. That certainly means to pray for people. But I got to tell you something. God also wants you filled. Jesus also wants to fill you with his spirit and his power so that you can be filled with power from heaven to teach in your classroom and to lead your family and to raise your kids and to work on your job and to do the business that God has called you to do, and to do sales, and to do marketing, and to do management, and to do whatever God has put you to do. He wants to fill you with his spirit to do it. Come on, somebody. Don't think that the Spirit's power is just for the pulpit, or just for the stage, or just for ministry, or just for food bank, or just for kids' church, or just for stuff we do in here. No, God wants you and I filled with his power and wants to enable us to do whatever he has called you to do. Amen, somebody? And I want you to notice this. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit, so I'm not going to go into big detail. Peter, on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, when confronted about whether or not he was a disciple and knew Jesus, what did he do? He denied him three times. Okay? If you turn the page from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2, which we're going to look at here in just a little bit, we're not going to read this part of the story. We're going to see Acts chapter 2 into Acts chapter 3 in just a moment. You're going to see the same Peter that denied even knowing Jesus just a few weeks later will stand up, deliver a sermon in front of the entire city, and 3,000 people are going to be saved. And I want you to know, the only difference, watch this now, the only difference between the Peter that denied Jesus and the Peter that preached and saw 3,000 people get saved is the Peter that preached was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, he was the same Peter that had been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is there is a marked difference when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's evident here in Peter's life. Listen, the Peter that wasn't filled with the baptism of the Spirit, the Peter that hadn't received power from heaven, he believed in Jesus, but it didn't give him the boldness to stand up when it's time to stand. But the Peter that was filled with power from heaven was able to stand up under any scrutiny and say, this is the way. And the only difference was that Peter had received power from heaven, had received what Jesus is talking about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God wants you and I. Jesus wants to empower you with his spirit for whatever he has called us to do. Now, why does he want to do that? This is why. We're still in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Why does Jesus want to empower you and me? He wants to do that so that we can tell people about him, so that we can point to him, so that we can be a witness. Amen? Now listen, I've been in Pentecost, and I've been in Spirit-filled churches my whole life. And I've been in ministry my entire adult life, and I've talked to a lot of people that love Jesus. But when we start talking about the Holy Ghost, when we start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it makes people uncomfortable. And the reason why, and I'm just telling you right now, and some of it is well earned, okay? Some people have this idea that if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, or when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, that's when a bunch of weird stuff happens. Amen? And I'll be honest, being in this my whole life, I've seen every amount of weird thing happen and get charged to the Holy Ghost that you can possibly imagine. And I mean that. Everything from people barking like dogs and saying it's God. And I'm not saying it's not. I'm not here to judge. What I am saying is that the Holy Spirit is making you cluck like a chicken or bark like a dog. then the Holy Spirit knows that you look ridiculous and that's very funny, and I feel like I have the right to laugh and poke fun a little bit. I'm not going to say it's not God. I am going to say it's a little weird and it's a little silly. Amen? Okay? I've seen people pray really weird things. Remember one time we were in a prayer line. How many know what a prayer line is? See, someone don't even know what a prayer line is. Prayer line was something we used to do on Sunday nights. It was a Sunday night thing. You didn't do this on Sunday morning. You did this on Sunday. See, back in the day, Sunday morning was for everybody. Sunday night was when we let the Holy Ghost move and we would get crazy. And we would do these, how many went to church like that growing up? Okay, and we would sometimes do these prayer lines. And a prayer line was where you'd have all the pastors and elders and deacons and ministers, and sometimes they might call it a fire tunnel, where you'd have two people on each side. You'd walk through the line of people and get hands laid on them. The first experience I ever had in the Holy Spirit, first time I ever felt the Holy Spirit in a real way move my life, and I myself remember falling on the floor under the power of God and just laying there in God's presence and glory, kind of out of it. I was very young. I was probably 10 years old in a prayer line with an evangelist by the name of R.W. Shambach, who's now went on to be the Lord. How many have heard of R.W. Shambach before? Powerful minister, move of God. Thousands of healings, saw hundreds of thousands of souls saved. Listen, he laid hands on me when I was a little kid in the church, and the Holy Spirit came on. So I've experienced that. I know it's real. I know God can do that. But I've also seen crazy things happen. I remember one time we were doing this prayer line. I was a youth pastor, and the preacher started praying for me, but he started laying his hands on people, and he started saying, "Fire in the hole." Fire in the hole. I'm sure he was just, believing God for the fire of God to fall on somebody, but that's a weird thing to pray, you know what I mean? And I always put myself like, what if I didn't know anything about church and I just was walking in and there's this old guy going, fire in the hole, fire in the hole. That's crazy. I've seen, I get it. I know sometimes some weird things can happen, but I want to let you know something. A lot of times, listen, it's not the Holy Spirit that is weird. It's people that are weird. Okay? Listen, I've done some weird things myself, I'm sure. Okay? Whether intentionally or unintentional. So I'm putting myself in the boat, okay? I'm sure I've done weird things. I'm sure I've done things that make people uncomfortable. I'm sure I've done things that I've thought were the Holy Spirit and maybe turned looking back on it, I was like, maybe I was just caught up in the moment. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has told me to do some weird things that was of God. Amen, somebody? But I want you to know something. Listen, I want you to rest easy. Listen to me real close. Jesus doesn't want to fill you with the Holy Spirit to make you weird. He wants to fill you and I with the Holy Spirit to make us a witness. Amen. The Holy Spirit is not here to make us weird. He is here to make you and I a witness. That is the why. The what is power from heaven. The why is not to be weird. The why is to be a witness. Amen, somebody? Just turn to your neighbor and say, he wants to make you a witness. Okay? What is a witness? A witness means that we test. A witness is someone who has seen something. A witness who is someone that can say, hey, I've seen Jesus. This is who he is. This is how we go after him. This is what we do. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to do. And then we talk about the what is the power, the why is a witness, and the where, here's where Jesus said to do it. Jesus said, you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want to talk about this for just a moment. He says, you're going to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their city where they all lived. He said, the first people you're going to be witness to are the people, your circle, your friends, your family, the people you work with, the people you know. That's the first place to go be a witness to. And then he said, not only do you want to be a witness in your city. So for us, if Jesus was here talking to us today, he would say, you're going to be a witness in Brookville first. That's what we want to see Brookville saved. Amen, somebody? We want to see our community transformed for the power of God. Amen, somebody? Okay? That's the first thing we're going to do. Then he says you're going to go to Judea. Judea is their surrounding area. Franklin, that's why we say we are here to reach, encourage, and disciple in Brookville, Franklin County, and beyond. Amen, somebody? Judea is the beyond. But he also includes Samaria. Now, so we've talked about this before. You've been around, you heard talking about Samaria was where the Samaritans are from. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, okay? Samaria was right next door to Jerusalem, but the Samaritans believed, they believed in Jehovah, they believed in worship, the same God that the Jewish folks did in Jerusalem, but they believed that the holy place that they should worship was on a different hilltop than the ones that the Jews worshiped on. And the Jews looked at them as dogs, looked at them as disgusting, looked at them as people that were less than, looked at them as the dregs of society. That's why when Jesus is talking to religious leaders and he said it wasn't a scribe and it wasn't a priest and it wasn't a Pharisee who helped the man beaten on the road, but it was a Samaritan, that was such a slap in the face and such a shock to them, because Jesus was saying that the person that you think is less than you is the very one who's actually doing God's work. And so Jesus had to include to the Jewish men he was talking to, the mostly group of Jewish believers there, had to tell them, hey, don't just focus on the people you like. Don't just focus on the people that look like you. Don't just focus on the Jerusalem and the Judea where you're comfortable and where you all agree on the same thing and where you all vote the same way and where you all believe the same stuff mostly. He said, no, you're also going to be my witness to Samaritans. You're also going to go and witness about me to people who believe differently than you, to people who think differently than you, to people who vote different. Come on, somebody. And he said, you're going to go there too. And then he says this. He says, you're going to do this to the ends of the earth. That Greek, in the Greek language, that term ends of the earth can also be translated to the end of time. See, some people wrongly believe that Jesus was only talking to the 12 disciples in this moment. And that the only people that were supposed to receive power from heaven and the only people who the Holy Spirit was going to fill were these 12 disciples, Peter, James, John, those guys. The problem with that thinking, well, one of the problems anyway, is that Jesus never said this is going to end with you. He said this is going to be the promise. And this is going to be the way I want my people to operate, not just till when you die, but he said, this is how it's going to be to the end of time. Everyone say the end of time. So if Jesus intended for believers to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered from heaven, to be witnesses to Jerusalem, to the Judea, to the Samaritans, and to everywhere, and if he intended that to happen to the end of time, well, as long as we are still breathing in a part of time, that means that that is for you and for me. Amen, somebody? These last words of Jesus, the last thing that he said before he goes to heaven, and what he essentially does, Jesus goes to heaven, gives a tag team handoff to the Holy Spirit, and then a couple of days later, the Holy Spirit comes. We're going to actually read that right now, okay? Acts chapter 2. Verses 2 through 4. I'll start with verse 1. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, this is where we get hung up when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's usually over this issue of speaking in other tongues. Well, I don't believe that's for today. Well, I was taught that that's not. Okay. Please, if you haven't taken Growth Track, go to Growth Track and sign up for it at redlightchurch.com, because we have an entire section on this exactly. We go in depth on this topic specifically. For today, I don't have time to go into it. But today, I just want to tell you this real quick. Five times in the book of Acts, it mentions people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Three of those five times, it mentions that they were also, as they were filled, they spoke in other tongues. Okay? Three out of the five times. One of those five times that it doesn't mention it specifically was when it is in Acts chapter 4, when the Bible says that the disciples were filled again or refilled with the Holy Spirit. So for that group of individuals, we know that they had already experienced this in Acts 2. They had already spoken in other tongues, so there was no need to mention that it happened again. Amen, somebody. So that leaves us only one time in Scripture, someone will be filled with the Spirit, that this other thing didn't happen with it. So that leaves room for the possibility that, yes, it could be possible for you to be filled with the Spirit, like Jesus said, and possibly not speak in tongues, although I think it's really important to understand that four out of the five times, or three out of the five times, and the one is inferred, the one is assumed, it happened. And the reason that's important is because Jesus told them to wait until this thing happened that they didn't know, they had no idea what he was talking about. He just said, wait until you receive power from heaven. Well, how are they to know when they receive power from heaven unless something supernatural happens and they can, and then it connects the dots and they're like, oh, this is the thing. This is the thing he was talking about. So something crazy had to happen or else they would have still been sitting in the upper room going, I don't know, did we get it? Do you feel anything? Did something happen? I don't know. Follow me so far? So when we speak in tongues, now listen, you have to understand. Okay, let me just answer a couple arguments that I hear real quick. I'm gonna take three minutes with this. Some of them will go to Paul and they say, well, you know, we come to a church and the preacher says, hey, there's everybody praying in tongues. Well, didn't Paul say that only one or two should speak in tongues and there has to be an interpretation? So we're out of order if we come into a moment and everybody's praying in tongues. Well, first of all, that's not what it says here. In Acts chapter 2, they were all praying in tongues or speaking in tongues as the Spirit, the Bible says, gave them utterance. You have to understand what Paul is referring to. If you read the entire chapter and you read the context of 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 and 16 where that's mentioned and Paul gives that teaching, you have to understand there are two different types of tongues that are talked about in Scripture, okay? This type of tongues that's happening in Acts chapter 2 is the type of tongues that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 8 when he says, I don't know what to pray, but the Spirit of God prays within me. And he says, and the Spirit prays with utterings and groanings that my mind doesn't know. But I know that the Father knows in heaven. You follow me so far? The tongues that Paul was talking about, so that's a prayer language. That's a prayer language. And the reason a prayer language is important is because sometimes there may be things that God wants me to pray into the earth, into my life, into my family, that I may not be ready to believe if I knew what I was praying. See, do I have time? Can I take a time with this? See, the Bible says what God has established as a kingdom law is that the way things happen on the earth, the way that God does things on the earth is through his word. He speaks and something happens. He says light and light shows up. He says earth, and earth shows up. Amen, somebody. And can I tell you something? Can I tell you something, Cody? He said Cody, and Cody showed up. Okay? He said Marilyn, and Marilyn showed up. You follow what I'm saying? The reason prayer, the reason speaking the word is important is because when I'm speaking the word and when I'm praying, I need to be praying the will of God over my life. And when God wants to do something in me, when God wants to do something through you, when God wants to do something in a Jerusalem, in a Judea, in a Samaria, in a Brookville, you know what he's going to do first? He's going to start speaking through people. He's going to start speaking his will and his word through people. And the reason a prayer language comes along and gets real important is because I believe God, this is just my interpretation. I can't prove this to you with the scripture necessarily. I'm just giving you an overall view and then making this summation. Summation, that's a word I don't get to use very often. The reason this prayer language comes into being important is because there may be some things that God wants me to begin to speak into my life. pray into my life, pray into my Jerusalem, pray into my Judea, pray into my Brookville, pray into my church, pray into my family, but I'm not ready to believe it yet, okay? Just like when the angel showed up to Zechariah and that lady he was married to, I can't think of her name, the lady that John the Baptist's mom, Mary's cousin, what's her daggone name? Elizabeth, thank you. When the angel showed up to Zechariah and said, hey, you're going to have a baby, remember Zechariah said, no, I don't believe that. And what did the angel do? The angel shut his mouth until the baby was born. You know why? Because he understood the power of the spoken word. And I believe the reason he shut his mouth is because he said, hey, if you're not going to get on board with this, I'm not going to believe this, I'm not going to let you keep speaking doubt and negativity and speaking against the word of God over the situation. It's too important. So we're just going to have to shut your mouth for a little while. We're going to have to duct tape that bad boy closed because this plan of God is too important. Because he wasn't ready to believe it yet. But he didn't have the Holy Ghost inside of him yet either. Amen, somebody. So now if I had the Holy Spirit, why would I pray in tongues? I may be led to pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit is praying through me, groanings and utterings, Romans 8, that I don't understand. Why? Because I'm not ready to. If I knew what I was praying for, I'd be like, no, I don't believe that. No, I don't want that. No, I don't need that. Amen? So I'm praying it. But God wants to get the word pushed out there. God wants to begin to frame what he wants to do through his word. Come on, somebody. I know it's a little deep. I know it's a little deep for Sunday morning. This is a Sunday night teaching. I get it. But we got to get this. And I'm trying. I don't want you to miss what God wants to do in a few moments in your life because we're hung up on this one thing. The prayer, the tongues that Paul is talking about. Okay, that's a prayer language. This Acts 2, Romans 8, that's prayer language. When Paul says only one or two, he's referring to, he's actually talking about prophecy. He's talking about what the Bible calls the gift of tongues, which is a little bit different than this prayer language, this tongues that we're talking about. He's talking about a prophetic word. What Paul is saying is if somebody gets up and speaks out a prophetic word. How many have ever been in a service where a prophetic word in tongues comes out? Okay? We don't have that happen a lot anymore, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But I remember, man, as a kid, and it was never staged and never planned. But there'd be moments in worship where all of a sudden, a hush. How many of you ever experienced this? A hush might fall over a room of 400, 500, 600, 700 people would just unanimously just get quiet without any leading, without anyone telling them to from the stage. And you could always feel in that moment, hey, something's about to happen. And sure enough, somebody might give a prophetic word. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, hey, only one or two, and then there must be an interpretation, because if there's not, then we have confusion. Amen? I've shared this story before. I remember one time I was at a minister's meeting, probably 9-10 years ago. We had started this church. We were just starting Red Light. I was at a minister's meeting with a bunch of ministers, and that happened. Hush came over the room. A minister got up and declared a prophetic word in a tongue. The Lord began to speak to me as I'm sitting in my seat. I began to have the interpretation. You know what I did? Here's what I said. I said, you know what, Lord? I do not want to be that guy right now. That's what I said. And I had to repent of this. I refused to speak. I was like, God, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that in front of all these guys. I'm not going to be that guy that feels like. In my head, I thought they're going to think I'm the guy that feels like he has to get up and like be seen. It was stupid. And the next morning, this meeting was a couple days long. The next day, the speaker got up and he goes, I was so aggravated yesterday that we had that prophetic word and nobody gave an interpretation. He goes, I stayed up all night praying, asking God to tell me what was said because nobody gave the interpretation. And at that time, I'm like, oh, God, he's gonna see me. God, please don't tell him it was me. You know what I mean? I'm just sinking into my seat. Lord, please let me get out of here. And then he said, finally, about 2 or 3 in the morning, the Lord spoke to him, and he said, this is what I feel like the Lord was saying. And it was dead on what I knew the Lord was telling me to say. But I just refused to do it. And I made a promise to God. I said, Lord, I'm never going to do that again. I felt I really was convicted by it, as I should have been, as we all should have been. Why? Because the Spirit lives on the inside of me, and it lives on the inside of you. Amen? And who knows when the Spirit leads you to do something. Listen, Who knows what breakthrough is waiting on the other side of our obedience and surrender to the, what the Spirit wants to do in a given moment. Amen, somebody? Okay? So that's a prophetic tongue. What happens here in Acts 2, what Jesus talked about, we call it the initial evidence. It's when you know something happens, this other thing happens too. Amen? And I'm almost done. I want to end with this. Listen. Most of us and most churches and denominations that we might say is weirded out by the Holy Spirit, a lot of it's over this issue of tongues. We're on board with everything. We're on board being a witness. We're on board with miracles. We're on board with God wants to heal. We're on board with all that. But this tongues thing is a little weird. And I do understand that. It takes us, because it doesn't make any sense in the natural. But can I just say something? What about this life makes sense in the natural? What about any of this makes sense in the natural? Amen, somebody? And listen, I'm telling you this. I've seen all the weird stuff you can see. There's very little I probably haven't seen or at least heard of. Okay? I could talk all day about crazy things I've seen happen. All the crazy stuff I've seen altogether, I still want the Holy Spirit in my life. I'd rather deal with a little bit of weird stuff from time to time that may not be God and have a whole lot of stuff that is God, as opposed to just saying, yeah, we're just going to cut all that out because it makes us weird. Amen, somebody? And this is what I want to say to somebody today. I really feel like the Lord put this on my heart to say. This is the last thing Jesus told us to do. This is his last command before he goes to heaven. The last thing he said do should not be the first thing that we cut out of our life. Don't miss the power from heaven because of fear or confusion over one little part. Amen, somebody? Don't miss the last promise from heaven. Don't miss the last promise in the words of Jesus because of uncertainty or fear or nervousness about one little part. Let's decide this. God, even if it makes me uncomfortable, God, even if I don't understand it all, man, I want the last thing you said to have in my life. Amen, somebody? That's my heartbeat. I want the last thing that God, Jesus said in my life. Amen? Well, no matter what it comes with. Listen, here's the thing. I believe this. An absence of Pentecost has created an absence of power in the church. We have gotten so afraid of what the Holy Spirit might lead us to do. And I believe, so, and I would tell you right now, I'm guilty of this myself. So I can get so caught up in worrying about what you're going to think of me or they're going to think of me or, oh, there are new people here today or, hey, we want to get people, we want to make people feel good. And we do want people to feel encouraged. And we do want people to feel good. And I want you feeling better when you leave than when you came in. But you know what? The only real way to have that lasting is through a move of the Holy Spirit. I don't have anything to offer you. I don't have the words. I don't have enough inspiration. Amen? I'll be honest, I'm not a very inspirational person. I'm not naturally an encouraging person. I don't know. What are you laughing about? You're laughing way too hard over there, Tia Wolf. She's cracking up at that. But I'm not. I don't know why God led me to lead a church that as its foundation and core says to be encouraging. I think it was maybe just because I'm so not an encourager naturally. God needed to put me in a position to make me be intentional about it. And I still fail at it probably. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say is this. I don't have encouragement. I can't make you feel better. I can't. I don't have the word, but I know the Holy Spirit can. Amen, somebody? And when we cut out Pentecost, when we cut out the Holy Spirit, when we say, oh, this makes us look weird and this makes us feel uncomfortable, you know what we're doing? We're cutting out the power of God that he's made available to us. Amen? Again, I'm not talking about Pentecost does not mean shouting. It means your shout is filled with power from heaven. Amen. Pentecost doesn't just mean that you fell on the floor. Pentecost means that if you fall on the floor, you get up with something different on the inside of you. Come on, somebody. Pentecost isn't just tongues. It's power from heaven to show people Jesus. The Jesus that saves, the Jesus that sets free, the Jesus that heals, the Jesus that delivers, the Jesus that redeems, the Jesus that gives you another chance, the Jesus that forgives, the Jesus that died on the cross, shed his blood, gave his life, rose again, and is living in heaven. That is the Jesus that Pentecost empowers us to show somebody. That's what we want to do. Amen, somebody? That's what Pentecost is. It's power from God. Listen, Pentecost is the power to show people Jesus, the Jesus that came to make people who had no father and no mother sons of the living God and say, you're a son and a daughter of the Most High God. That is what the Holy Spirit empowers and wants to empower you and I to do. Not just in this building on Sunday morning, but everywhere that we go. Stand there all over this place this morning. I believe with everything of my spirit that the Holy Spirit of God, just like in Acts chapter 2, said a wind blew through the place. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to breathe a fresh wind of God on your life right now, if you'll receive it. Some of you in this room may have never received the baptism, and I'm going to do this. I'm not... Sometimes we lay hands on people, but I want to make this the most, I don't want there to be any doubt with what's about to happen over these next about 7 minutes. I don't want there to be any room for any misunderstanding that it's God moving in your life, and it's not me, and it's not because I did anything, it's not because of any trick we played. You follow what I'm saying? There's some of you right now in this room. There's some of you right now watching. You maybe read about, you maybe heard about the baptism. Maybe you've had some wrong ideas about it. And maybe even right now today, the Lord is dealing with your heart. Say, man, this is for you. This is for you. The infilling power of the Holy Spirit, it's for you. What if I pray in tongues? Awesome. Well, won't that make me crazy? Probably not. It might. I don't know. But listen, here's the thing. One of the last meetings Jesus had with the disciples, and I'm going to end with this. One of the last meetings Jesus had with the disciples, Jesus told them this. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Can I tell you something, friend? Can I tell you something at home? You don't have to be afraid of something Jesus said was good for you. You don't have to be afraid of something Jesus said was good for you. Amen? Don't focus on tongues. Don't focus on gifts. Don't focus on the fear and the hang-up and whatever other things you might be worried about. Let's focus on this. Focus on Jesus, if this is the last thing you said.